Yes, the reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And I haven't checked what page it's on in your Bible, but it's Matthew. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sian. When you're ready, Helen, if I could have the slide behind me. So I wonder how they're feeling in the England camp right now. Spoiler alert, they didn't win. Sorry about that. I guess things are feeling a little gloomy. I guess people may be feeling a little despondent. I guess people are feeling a little frustrated and a little unhappy. For the record, I thought they played rather well. But there we go. That's the end result. And it's at times like these, the coach really comes into their own, right? That's what they're there for. The role of the coach now is to turn things around. It's to try and change the mood. It's to try and get them to see the positives, to celebrate what they've achieved, and try and take them from a place of kind of despondency and darkness into a place of light. Now, I guess none of us are likely to be the next England manager. I'm thinking Joe possibly, but the rest of us probably not. But the truth is, each of us has our own dressing room. And in that dressing room, each of us has a team of people that we come into contact with, that we address, and to whom we have some sort of responsibility to try and bring out and accentuate the positives. Before I get any further then, let me just pray for this sermon and for each of us. Father God, you have called us to be salt and light. And I pray that as I'm speaking, that you would speak through me. Why, my words don't really matter, Lord. What matters is what you'd have us learn, what you want us to understand, what you're speaking to each of us. So give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Give us minds to imagine. And just embrace us and teach us and lead us forward, Lord, towards your eternal kingdom. Amen. Now, if some of you are on Facebook, or dare I say if some of you use a more human form of communication, you may know, it's an old-fashioned means where people actually talk to each other, quite popular in the past, but you will know that I, in fact, won an award this week. Oh, I suppose it's last week now, since Sunday is the beginning of the week, last week. And here, in fact, it is. Here is my, this is my award. Here we are, the Taylor and Francis Award. That just means it's sponsored. Here we are. Granted by the Royal Geographical Society with the Institute of British Geographers for excellence in the promotion and practice of teaching quantitative methods, Dr. Richard Harris, signed on behalf of various people. Ah, thank you. I wasn't seeking that, but I did go to a very nice ceremony. Nicholas Crane is the nicest man. Seriously, if you see him, the nicest and most unassuming man I've ever met. Anyway, it's really nice to receive an award like that. You know, it is really nice. My mother was delighted, and she was there, as was my father too. I think I should emphasise that, and Sian as well. But you know, what's actually nice about that? The award's great, but my colleagues had a hand in this. Someone had to nominate me, and it would have been my colleagues in geography, probably in liaison with people I know at the Royal Geographical Society. That's the really nice thing. Winning an award, that's great, but the fact that I had people looking out for me and wanted to go to their effort of nominating me, that was the nicest thing. And in fact, it wasn't the only nice thing, or indeed the only piece of card, if you like, that I received last week. I got another one too. And in many respects, this one actually means more to me. I perhaps shouldn't say that, but in many respects, it's true. And this is from people on the Growing Leaders course that I was involved in. And what they've done is they've signed this card and they've added little sticky notes to it, some of them. So here we are. Here's someone called Faith. I'm sure she won't mind me showing this. Thank you for sharing so honestly and for your servant heart, Rich. Be blessed from Faith. Well, I'm not sure about the servant heart bit, but it is kind. Rich, you have led us brilliantly, and I really value the openness and sharing of your life stories. It has been encouraging. Thank you from someone else. This means an awful lot to me. It's just a card. It's just a card with pieces of paper with notes in it. It's the small things, though, right? It's the small things that are really encouraging and that really make a difference. They are the salt. They are the light. I wanted to put this to the test. So I brought with me some popcorn. This is some leftover popcorn that they're not having Faith this morning. I got my wife to make it because obviously I can't cook, and even beyond making popcorn is beyond my limits. So two bags of popcorn and some salt, stolen from the back of the church, return it later. And I'm just going to add a little bit of salt to this popcorn here. That would be enough, right? Quite a lot of salt, never mind. Make the point easier. Right, now let's see who couldn't possibly have seen this. Let's go over here, Gavin. I'm sure you love popcorn. Would you mind just trying each of these popcorns and telling me which one's the salty one? In the very unlikely event you don't know, just make it up, and for the purpose of the sermon, I'll continue. Yeah, that one is definitely the salty one. I actually added rather more salt than I'd intended. The point would have been you sort of, you know, it really does only take a sprinkle of salt to completely change the taste and the character of something. Look at these candles behind me on the altar. Aren't candles extraordinary things? I bet you can see it up in the balcony. They're all the way over there. They're only tiny little things. And you can see the light emanating from them. Or are they even smaller ones over there? Don't you think that's extraordinary? They're just tiny little things transforming the environment around them. Again, little things making a huge difference. Salt and light. Now, I've already revealed that I'm a geographer. And one of the things, I'm a human geographer, in fact, as opposed to those non-human physical types. And I like places, and I like cities, and sometimes I'm lucky enough to travel around to different cities. And what I've noticed is that different cities have different cultures, in fact. So, for example, if you go to New York, it's pretty brash there, and everything's pretty big. Yeah? Big and brash. Don't mean to be rude. I like New York a lot, but, you know, big and brash. Go to San Francisco, still maintains its countercultural tinge to it. Go to Seattle. Seattle's a fascinating city, so it's surrounded by a beautiful landscape. City itself is quite industrial, I think. You sort of go back sort of more care the time like I think about almost 20 years now, I guess, and sort of combine that sort of slightly industrial look with high unemployment. And you can well imagine where that grungy Nirvana sound came from. It would have been a particularly hard place to be. Great place to drink coffee, mind you. And then there's Amsterdam. You know, Amsterdam, a kind of very liberal, very relaxed city. Sort of city you can walk along the side streets and get high, which is probably not a good thing, but nonetheless, it's perfectly true. And then there's Bristol. Bristol seems to be kind of celebrating its fairly creative, slightly eccentric edge at the moment, putting slides down Park Street, that type of thing. But probably one of my favourite cities of all is London. I absolutely love London. I think London's a fantastic and magnificent city. Culture in London. Actually, we heard it earlier. So it's actually been applied to Bristol. And it is fast. It's quite aggressive. And I used to work in London. I commute from Bristol to London. I worked in London for 3 years at the University of London. And the thing was, I noticed that this culture began to subsume. I got subsumed by that culture. and I noticed it in rather subtle ways. So, for example, I used to walk from Oxford Street to Tottenham Court Road. Shopping Street, yes? And I used to get increasingly irritated by the shoppers in my way. I'm trying to get from here to there. I mean, how dare they get in my way? You get really irritated them. Get out of the way! Not see me coming. And someone had this suggestion. What they should do is split the street in half, paint a fast lane and a slow lane. I thought, what a fantastic idea. And then you think you're just losing your mind. And the second thing I did, I noticed, is that I started drinking coffee. And then when I started drinking coffee, I drank more of it. And then I became really fussy about the choice of bean that went into my coffee. And then indeed the milk and other things. And these coffees were getting more and more expensive. And I don't like coffee. I don't like coffee at all. It gives me a headache. Don't drink coffee anymore. Ridiculous. But the point is, you can get suckered in to the cultures of the places, or the organisations, or the environments that you're in. And a consequence of that, I'm not sure if it matters getting annoyed by tourists or drinking coffee, I don't know. But my point is, you know, if we're not careful, the cultures we're in begin to diminish the light. They begin to make us lose our saltiness if we're not careful. Here's a different version. I found in a place that I worked in, there was a person who, for whatever reason, wasn't really coming to work. I think that's the easiest way and politest way of putting it. And they become a bit of a scapegoat, and people start talking about them, and it's always negative. And people start gossiping, and then you can have cheap laughs at their expense, basically. And yes, I start joining in. And then someone else has to come and tell me, kind of, yeah, but there are circumstances, and begin to see a different perspective. So it is so easy within the cultures we're in to get drawn into ideas and negativity and gossip and not great sort of things. All the sort of things that again diminish the light or cause us to lose our saltiness. On the other hand, I think sometimes people overreact other ways. So sometimes people get a bit too drawn into the cultures and it's no longer clear how we're distinct anymore. On the other hand, you sometimes get a sense people want to walk far too far the other way. So they are now distinct, but they're not very present in those environments. And I was trying to think of an example of this. I couldn't think of a particularly good example, so it's the best one I could come up with. So near where I work, I notice people come out, and there's a couple of them, and every now and then they're standing on a street corner saying, believe in the name of Jesus. They don't really do the repent thing so much, but they do it there. And I don't want to be rude about street preaching. It worked pretty well for Charles Wesley, so you know, I don't want to be rude about it. But they don't look very happy. And I've noticed that the people that they're talking to or trying to talk to aren't listening, and indeed don't appreciate it very much. I think the point is like, it's not so much that they're doing this preaching speaking, it's just the wrong place, and it's the wrong time, and it's kind of, it's just not culturally right. It just doesn't work with the students who are walking around at that time. Now compare that sort of approach with something like, I know people involved in here, street pastors, and people are going out into the streets, meeting people where they're at, meeting them in their needs, and servant-heartedness, and just ministering to these people. You know, there's no strings attached. Oh, of course we'd love them to know the love of Christ, and that's what drives people to go out and do it, but they're doing it to serve people. It's about the people. Or think about CAP. Again, it's the sort of same thing. We go out there, and we do it because we want to help people. We go out into their cultures and help them, or people who help with the soup run, or whatever. But it doesn't have to be these kind of big, if those are big things, it doesn't have to be that. Other day I was in my workplace, and I was there quite early, and I was chatting to one of the new cleaners who's just arrived, and I went to get a cup of tea, and you know what came across my mind? This is brilliant, you know, brilliant. This is hardcore mission stuff. It takes years of training in a theology college to get to this point. I thought I'd offer them a cup of tea as well. Brilliant, don't you think? I bet they've never been offered one. Honestly, I bet they haven't. I bet no academic staff has ever offered them a cup of tea in the morning. And it sort of just came to them. So it's these little things, it's about meeting people and ministering them. But just to assure you that I'm no saint, here's something that happened last week, about a week ago. I was going to Poland, and I was going. I was on the hotel bus. An American came on, and they'd been told they could pay by credit card. They couldn't. They didn't have the money. I was at the back of the bus, and the voice in my head was going, "Just go and pay for it. Just go and pay for it. Just go and pay for it." I didn't, and it kind of worked itself out. But I regretted that. You know, I wish I'd done that, because it's not like it was £5 and being anything. You know, it's probably my expenses anyway. It doesn't make any difference. And I could have just gone up there, not because I particularly want to go and say, "Hello, I'm a Christian. Can I pay for you?" But you know, that might work for some people. I just couldn't do that well. But I might like to have gone up there and said, "I'd like to pay for you. You know, welcome to my country." It's about making a difference. It's about small things. So there's a strange passage, isn't there, in, I think, of John. He's sort of, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's a curious thing. And it means that all the time, one foot, kingdom of God, other foot, in the world. And if we take our foot out of the kingdom of God, then we stop being distinctive. And we stop being that light. We're just any other person. On the other hand, if we don't keep our foot in the world, we go over here. Well, that's great for us. We can have enormously great and wonderful spirituality. And I'm not knocking that. I'm not knocking that in any way. I'm just saying we're not so great for other people then, because we're kind of disengaged. Somehow we've got to keep both, one foot in each camp. In the same way, Jesus, you know, the bridge from that. His suffering takes us from him to the Father. Here's the Father, here's the world, and we're the bridge between the two. We need to be distinct, but not distant. In fact, I was thinking of to give you a visual image to take away from the service. So this is what I would like you to be, Helen, please. This is what I'd like you to be. So if you remember nothing else from the sermon talk this morning, remember this. I would like you to be mouldy Christians. Okay? I want you to be mouldy Christians. Now, by that, I do not mean that I want you to be smelly. I do not mean that you should be past your best. And I do not mean that you should induce illness upon anybody who happens to come into contact with you. That's not what I mean. What I mean by being mouldy Christians is Christians that are changing, they're moulding the culture around them. Whether that be in your families, whether it be in your place of work, whether it be organisations you're involved with. Making a difference. Being distinct, but not different. And I'm not thinking about huge things. I'm just thinking about small things. And it might be just thinking positively, avoiding gossip, speaking up for people, affirming people, encouraging people, whatever. Let me give you two final examples, both of them geographical. You might be able to see this. There's a painting. There's a picture there, so yeah. Copy of the painting anyway. This is Toronto. It's one of the main squares in Toronto. Now, the main square in Toronto is a large concrete plaza. And like many large concrete plazas, it looks grey. Okay? Particularly if the weather's not fine. But what the artist has done here is they've added bits of blue and colour. They've drawn pictures of people interacting and talking together. And they've written at the bottom, "The future's so bright." It says on the back, it says about the artists. It says, "I feel we have so much cynicism in our lives today, and most of us crave something positive. I try to present an optimistic view, faithful in detail, and uplifting in nature." Wouldn't it be great if we were the sort of people who people see as not being cynical, but being positive and optimistic, whilst also being faithful and realistic in things. And my second example here is this. And it comes from a video. I would have shown you the video. It's a bit long, and I thought the service might get a bit long. Helen, though, would have appreciated it. Because it was about someone who does gardening. Does gardening in Detroit, in fact. Detroit's, of course, very interesting to a geographer because it's the first post-industrial city, really. First city that's going backwards, and since it's shrinking, lots of its land has been reclaimed by nature, manufacturing decline, and so forth. And there's this lovely lady in this film. And what she was doing, so what you know, to understand Detroit, I don't know if you've seen films like Requiem for Detroit, Detroit really is in the bad shape parts of it, the sort of abandoned houses, abandoned estates. And in the midst of that kind of urban decay and that urban sprawl, this lady was planting seeds and flowers and vegetables and just taking the landscape and turning it into beautiful nature. Not unlike, it have to be said, the sort of that's been taking place in our churchyard outside, and taking that in which looks wonderful, taking that environment and turning it into something positive. And she says in this, you know, she's lovely, she says, you sort of, I just take little seeds and I turn it into something beautiful. Take little seeds and I turn it into something beautiful. And of course, it's literally true for her, but it's metaphorically true for her as well, because she's a Christian. So she's taking little seeds, little things, and making something beautiful out of it. And that's the question for us, isn't it? You know, what is it? What is it you could do today? Fathers, what is it you could do today? Would just turn things around, it's just messy, things are bad, you know. Now, what is it that could just really affirm your family or your wife? I'm so bad at affirming child. Terrible. What is it, you know, what is it, Monday, well, some of you probably work today, but you know, Monday, what is it you could do when you get to your office? Just to kind of be positive, to kind of mould that culture. You don't have to necessarily know now, but just be open and receptive to God's calling as we're in those environments. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. And the words of the song say this: I see the kingdom, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Mouldy Christians, my friends, mouldy Christians. God bless you all.